In our Lenten series, The Gifts of the Dark Woods, we've been considering how it is that when we feel our lives have entered a time of uncertainty or distress, confusion, anxiety, what Dante referred to as the dark woods periods of our lives. It's in those uncertain, uncomfortable times that God may provide us with gifts that we might not otherwise notice. Based on the work of Pastor Eric Elness in his book entitled Gifts of the Dark Wood, Seven Blessings for Soulful Skeptics and Other Wanderers. In previous weeks, we've considered how uncertainty could be a gift from God, or how emptiness could be a gift, how being thunderstruck, or even how getting lost could be gifts to awaken our senses to the presence of the Holy Spirit, to give us glimpses into new possibilities for our lives. But the gift we consider today might leave us scratching our heads. The gift of temptation? Really? But wait. When was the last time you were tempted to do something seriously evil? I'm not talking about being tempted to gossip about a neighbor or being tempted to eat an entire pint of Mitchell's chocolate almond ice cream. I mean tempted to, say, do somebody bodily harm. Now, I'll confess that occasionally I have this fantasy of causing bodily harm. When a vehicle suddenly veers in front of me and shoots across three lanes of traffic to catch an exit ramp, or the car I'm following suddenly slams on the brakes and turns without having bothered to raise a finger, literally to raise a finger to use a turn signal. When I witness and am affected by those kinds of boneheaded, discourteous, and dangerous motorist behaviors, that's when I'm tempted to press the button on the dashboard that activates the hood-mounted laser, immediately vaporizing the offending vehicle. I'm tempted. Except I wouldn't really want to hurt someone. Also, my car doesn't have that button yet. So maybe you've been tempted to throw your boss out the window. Maybe you've been tempted to permanently silence an obnoxious neighborhood cat or dog, or some other dire and dastardly act. But if you haven't done it, if you haven't had more than brief fantasies of it, you probably aren't really tempted to perpetuate great evils. No, it's more likely that the temptation you face most often is actually the temptation to do good. Yes, I said, the temptation to do good. Now, to help you see what that possibly could mean, let's consider among the most famous instances of temptation, the temptation Jesus faced in the wilderness, which we just heard about from Matthew chapter 4. Now, Mark's gospel simply mentions that Jesus was tempted. John's gospel doesn't mention it at all. But Matthew and Luke describe the temptations in some detail, although they describe them in different orders. It occurred when Jesus was 30 years old and was preparing to begin a public ministry of teaching and preaching and healing. God's Spirit guided Jesus to go on retreat, solitary retreat in the wilderness. He was to go on retreat to sort things out, to figure out how he was going to accomplish the work that God meant for him to do. During this wilderness retreat, Jesus experienced a time of testing, temptation. The biblical narrative personifies the experience in a character called Satan. That name comes from the Hebrew ha-satan, which means the accuser or the tempter. Now, I'd never thought about this before, but it was pointed out to me that in each of the tests, each of the temptations, the things Satan urged Jesus to do were not bad things. I mean, turning stones into bread? That could have fed the multitude of impoverished people. Feeding hungry people, that would be a good thing. And while jumping off the pinnacle of the temple sounds dangerous and foolhardy and, well, stupid, Jesus would be demonstrating his faith in God's protection. Showing faithfulness, that is a good thing. And being offered the chance to rule all the world with compassion and justice, that would be a good thing. So the temptations, the tests that Jesus faced, they were not invitations to do harmful or evil things. Who would find fault with someone wanting to feed people, wanting to show trust, wanting to rule with compassion and justice? These were temptations to do good. But why were they temptations? They were temptations because they were not what God wanted of Jesus. God wanted Jesus to gain disciples, but not through the wrong good of manipulation. God wanted Jesus to gather disciples through the right good of sincere, devotion-inspired faithfulness. This can be true of us, too. We can be tempted to do good things, but they may be the wrong good. Good things that are not what we are called to do. So how are we supposed to know? I mean, if the things that we're tempted to do are good, how can we turn our backs on them? The author of the Dark Woods book admits that the faculties that people typically employ to discern these very things, like logic, reason, strategy, they tend to be surprisingly unhelpful in this regard. In fact, they often produce a long list of reasons we should stay on a path that's not our own and not make waves. Logic and reason will say, well, think of all the good you're doing here. Think of all the people who rely on you. Let me give you an example of the wrong good. By now, most of you know that my family moved to Jakarta, Indonesia when I was going into ninth grade. That's where I lived during my high school years. Indonesia is a wonderful place. Beautiful, tropical, lush. It's also predominantly impoverished and heavily populated. Fifth most populous nation in the world. The island of Java, where we lived, is one of the most densely populated places on Earth, with nearly, get this, 40,000 people per square mile. By comparison, congested, bustling New York City only 27,000 people per square mile. So there were people everywhere, including many men and women and children and youth living on the streets, begging for their livelihood. Mothers with infants slung around their necks, or emaciated, toothless old men, school-aged children with sweet smiles and sweet eyes. They run up to you as soon as you get out of your car. There would be 5 or 10 or 20. And as you walk toward the market, they walk with you. It's kind of like having the Secret Service with you. Their hands are outstretched. They almost never touch you. And they chant, "Kasi, kasi, kasi," thanks, 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 in hopes of receiving a handout worth a couple of pennies. But when you move to Indonesia, you learn very quickly that you shouldn't give to the beggars. Would the money help them? Some, absolutely. Should we be the ones doing it? Sounds callous, harsh to say it, but no. It's not a good that we foreigners were called to do. Not even the Christian missionaries in the expatriate community. Bring it closer to home. The same is true downtown. Might we be tempted to give a homeless person some money as he shakes a cup as we make our way to a restaurant or to a theater or a store downtown? Well, yeah, it might make us feel good, but it's the wrong good. Social workers and community organizers agree that giving a dollar to organizations like United Way, Salvation Army, City Mission, Lutheran Metropolitan Ministries, North Presbyterian Church, giving a buck to them would accomplish much broader and enduring good than spare change given to one person. It's the wrong good. At one time, this congregation divided its mission monies among 14 different recipients. Now, they were all worthy organizations. We felt good because of all the good those organizations were doing in the community, in the world. It was tempting to continue support that many or even more organizations, sharing smaller and smaller amounts of money as we divided it up among more and more organizations. And then one year, our mission committee looked at that list and they asked itself, all these are worthy programs, but is this the good that we are called to do? Or should we focus our support, giving more substantially to fewer organizations? The good we were tempted to do was to make Rocky River Presbyterian's generosity known to many organizations. Then we realized that some of those worthy programs were not what we strongly felt called to support. And if you didn't see it already, you'll find in the Life of the Church section of your bulletin that our mission committee is going through a similar process, another episode of reevaluation. In a church far, far away from here, trust me, it's far away, a talented and popular local teacher was asked if she would join the volunteer staff of that church as a Sunday school teacher. Teacher, teacher. She was an outstanding teacher. She would have been good at teaching Sunday school. And when she declined, her church couldn't understand her respectful but firm no. How could she possibly not want to do this good work for her church, and especially for the children of the church? But she sensed that for her, it was the wrong good. She had no doubt that it was a worthy task, but she sensed that God was calling her to another good work. She sensed God calling her to become active in a community women's group because her abilities and energies would strengthen that group and would benefit its members. Our temptation to do the wrong good can lead us away from the way God has in mind for us, even though we might not see a different way. Please, not yet. Recently, I spoke with someone who survived a life-threatening, very traumatic experience. This is what he told me. He told me that he emerged from this harrowing experience with the serene conviction that that experience had prepared him for something. But he doesn't know yet what that something is. He can imagine any number of ways that he could use his experience and use his talents for the benefit of any number of organizations and programs. But he's taking his time discerning what his next step will be, because he doesn't want to succumb to the temptation to do the wrong good simply because it might be novel, it might be glamorous, prestigious, it might be popular, it might be easy, it might be fun, but it might not be what God wants to do. He wants to discern the path that God beckons him to follow. So this gift of temptation, temptation can be helpful in discerning what God truly is calling each of us to do. Becoming aware that we can be tempted to do the wrong good reminds us that the path we're on is not necessarily the path God intends for us, not necessarily the way God wants us to use our energies and interests and talents and spiritual strength. Jesus, in his wilderness testing, realized that though manipulating people would have been effective in gaining followers, that would have achieved a good end through an unhealthy means. And while it may be true in geometry that the shortest route between two points is a straight line, the path God intends for you is rarely that simple. Reason, logic, rationality can be helpful tools in certain situations, but when it comes to discerning how God wants you to go, more often than not, your intuition, your deep listening to the voice of the Spirit, your intuition is a better judge than your logic, reason, or strategic ability. So let's be clear. I'm not encouraging you to abandon all of your good works, your charitable actions. No. Obviously, some good works move us further on our path if we are receptive to the quiet promptings of the Holy Spirit. through hunches and hints, intuitions, longings, inspirations. The Holy Spirit gently nudges us, guiding us toward the path God intends. So when you recognize that the temptation to do good can be a gift, you see how it challenges you to discern between the good you are called to do and the good you are specifically not called to do. And the good you are called to do leads to the path God lays out before you.